This evening, we're picking up where we left off last week. We are in the book of Proverbs here on Wednesday nights, the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning. And by the way, FYI, we're going to be covering most of Matthew chapter 9. So if you want to read ahead Matthew chapter 9 and be prepared for Sunday morning, that would be great. But tonight, we are in Proverbs chapter 17, and the message is entitled Wise Words to Live By, Part 5. So obviously, there were four parts before this, Wise Words to Live By. This is part five. We're currently in the section of Proverbs that are short statements drawn from long experiences. Solomon is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. And he tells his sons that living righteously will result in a glorious future, both here and now, but and especially in the life to come. But living wickedly will result in a tragic ending that will never, ever end. Solomon is also teaching his sons and you and me that we are to go beyond what is just acceptable to seek after that which is best. So many people want to know, okay, what can I get away with? How close to sin can I get before I actually fall into it? Whereas the Lord would say, no, no, don't have that attitude. Have the attitude of how holy can I be? How close to the Lord can I possibly get? And we read this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, who here was raised with Christ? You're a born again believer. Okay, great. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, so when we wake up in the morning, Lord, help me to set my mind on you. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So instead of waking up and turning on the news and becoming all worried and concerned over much ado about nothing, we are instead to focus our hearts and minds on Jesus, not on things of the earth, for you died. Your old man, your old woman, who you were beforehand is now dead. Some people say, well, I struggle with the old man. No, you don't. The old man is dead. What you and I might struggle with are the things of the flesh. These bodies, or as one pastor called it, this meat sack that has needs and wants and desires. I want fulfillment. And my flesh says, feed me now, and I don't care where it comes from. But you and I, we've been born again. The old man was a slave to sin, but we are not any longer because our old man or old woman was dead, was crucified with Christ. Now we are eternal beings headed for heaven. We also have a consciousness, but then we also have this flesh. The flesh says, feed me now, don't care where it comes from, whether from God or from the devil. Our minds then say, well, wait, we need to wait on the Spirit for the Spirit to tell us what we should have and should not have. And so we tell our bodies to get in subjection because our old man now is dead. We're now free in Christ. You died. Your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a day that'll be, right? Lord, please come quickly. Please, Lord, come quickly. Especially before I have to exercise again tomorrow. Please come quickly. So now we have the fifth installment of Wise Words to Live By. Verse 1 of chapter 17, Solomon, the richest man probably ever, making the likes of Bill Gates and Elon Musk look like beggars, he says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Apparently, Solomon knew something about stressful family feasts. After all, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women with which to make babies. I'm sure their Christmases and Thanksgivings were out of control. No, they didn't have Christmas then or Thanksgiving. But I'm sure their feast days were just totally out of control. And so Solomon concluded, you know what? A quiet crust of bread would be better than a tumultuous turkey day. You like that? A quiet crust of bread or bed, bread would be better than a tumultuous turkey day. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Was Solomon threatening his sons? Hey, you better get in line or else I'm going to remove you from the will and stick in one of the servants. You know, for you and me, I believe the Lord would say to us, work hard, do a good job, and trust God for a good reward. Just work hard, do a good job, do the best you can, and even if you feel like a servant, a slave at your job, just do the best you can, and God promises a good reward. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver. I mean, you heat up that pot and you melt the silver, the impurities rise to the top, and then you skim off the impurities. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. You know, the refining fire is hot, but it produces purity. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He's warning them, fiery trials are coming. Now, if somebody witnessed to you and said, look, believe in Jesus and your life will be wonderful, it'll be great, no problems, everything's glorious, and then you're going to go to heaven, and if they told you that, they lied. Now, the go to heaven part is true. But Jesus did say, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation, not the great tribulation, that's for the non-believers, but regular trials and tribulations. The same things that afflict the people of the world will afflict us. We will know pain, we will know suffering, we will know sickness, we will know death. And sometimes death comes in bunches. We will know trials, we will know things not going well at work. We will know hardship and heartache. And hearing some strange noises in the middle of the night that sound like a babbling brook, a rushing stream, only to find the pipes are burst and your carpet's now flooded. Or at 2:45 in the morning, hearing a loud boom and then going up into the attic and seeing orange glowing, realizing your house was hit by lightning and now it's all on fire. That happened to us. But it's an amazing, wonderful story of God's work. Now, don't judge me. Oh, lightning hit your house, John. Oh, no, 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 no. No, because God used it. But that's another story for another time. But trials and tribulations happen. The thing we have over the people of the world, though, is Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And truly, his grace is sufficient for us. I don't know how he gets us through. I look at some of the hard things in my life. I don't know how he got us through it, but he did. He did. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is sufficient. So don't think it's strange should some fiery trial happen to you, but rejoice to the extent, the reason is, that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you really want to know him? Well, Paul said that I might know him according to the power of his resurrection, but then he said the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed even unto his death. Ooh, you really want to know Jesus? Prepare for suffering and injustice that may result in death. The point being is that Jesus went through that. In order to know him, we must experience the same things that he experienced. Betrayal, misunderstood, persecuted. I want to know Jesus. Why? Rainbows, puppy dogs, butterflies? No. To really know him. You know, if you've ever been betrayed, take comfort in the fact that you were able to fellowship with his sufferings. Oh, Lord, now I kind of know how you must have felt when Judas sold you for 30 pieces of silver and then betrayed you with a kiss. Rejoice When bad things happen, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. How glad was Jesus when he rose from the dead and then ascended to the Father and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Oh, so glad, the oil of gladness. Well, that's the same thing that happens to you and me when we partake of his sufferings, and then God gets us through those times. So the refining fire, it's hot, but it produces purity. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Now, there's a version of the Bible called the New Living Translation, and it says it this way. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Ooh, really? Tell me what happened. Liars pay close attention to slander. So people who listen to spiteful, slanderous gossip inevitably will repeat what they've heard. You ever notice that? People who listen to gossip, you know, it's like, you know, in the ears and out the mouth. The problem with spiteful, slanderous gossip is that it's often not true. And so when somebody repeats bad news, untrue news about another, they are guilty, actually, of lying. And so the Bible warns us, that's what the evildoers do. You and I were children of God. So when somebody comes along and they start running down somebody, we say, I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear it. And in fact, we should defend the person that's being run down. Or maybe do the biblical thing and say, well, have you talked to so-and-so? So, you know, someone comes to me and says, you know, I need to talk to you about Mike, you know, him. He talked to you about, you know, Mike's really, I said, stop, time out. Have you talked to Mike? Well, no, but I think we should pray for him. No, I don't need to pray for him. I need you to go to talk to him. Keep me out of it. Because otherwise it's gossip, it's slander. And that's the work of evildoers. So don't do that. Instead, say nice things about, if you can't say something nice, there you go. Verse 5, he who mocks the poor. Oh, like, that's weird. You ever thought about mocking the person who holds up a sign who will work for food? Yeah, sure, work for food, you know. Would you ever do that? Of course not. But see, back then, poverty was a sign of God's curse. Sickness was a sign of God's curse. And so the self-righteous would often look down upon the poor, upon the sick. You and I, not so much in our culture. We're a little more mature than that, I guess. But back then, it was kind of common practice. And so Solomon says, if you mock the poor, you reproach his maker. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. So whatever we do to the poor, we're actually doing it to Jesus, whether it be good or bad. And to mock the poor, to mistreat the poor, to judge the poor, maybe that's more akin to what we do. That guy must be on drugs. He must be a drunkard. He must be this. He must be that. Yeah. Be careful. We may be reproaching our maker. And then verse 5, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. To laugh at someone who falls, as tempting as it may be, that's not a good thing to do. And whatever somebody does, whatever man sows, that shall he reap. If we laugh at another's calamity, don't be surprised if people laugh at your calamity. Verse 6, I need all the grandparents eventually to say amen. Children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men. There you go. I've heard that this is true. And maybe someday the Lord will bless us with grandchildren. But notice in verse 6, it says, the glory of children is their mother. No, it doesn't. It says their father. Oh, well, that's, wait a second. Our culture doesn't think so. Our culture says that Children can do just fine without a father. Grow up in a single mom home, and that's perfectly fine. It's normal. It's good. And wait a second. Fathers have a far greater role in shaping their children than what our culture says. Without a father, boys have no model for what a real man is. Without a father, daughters have no role model for what they should be looking for in a husband. And you know what? Without the Lord, any father has no idea what a man of God should be in the first place. Now, if you have had a godly father, you are blessed, blessed, blessed indeed. If your father was not a godly man, you still have a heavenly father and are very, very blessed indeed, because you do have the role model. You do have the one who is the father to the fatherless. So whether you had a great dad or a horrible dad, it doesn't matter. You're all children of God. And your father is so good. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Now, if you're a father, you and I have the privilege and responsibility of seeking after the Lord so that we can be the glory of our children. Our children would look at us and glory in the fact that we're godly. That's the point that Solomon is making here. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. When a fool tries to use fancy language, it's just out of place. Looks, sounds dumb. Much less lying lips to a prince. So if a prince or an elected official lies, that would not be a good thing. Now, truly, it's a good thing that our elected officials don't lie. I think that really is kind of a prerequisite for the job, isn't it? Can you tell a lie without cracking a smile? Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, another version of the Bible, the New International Version, puts it this way, a bribe. So the present here is actually a bribe. A bribe is seen, perceived to be a charm by the one who gives it. So, okay, let's say Bill wants some favor done. He has a legal issue, and so he goes to the judge, and he's going to say, hey, judge, don't tell anybody. Here's $50. Keep it honest, judge. Or, you know, you get pulled over and let me see your registration and you have a $20 bill wrapped around it. Okay? A present is, or a bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. Oh, this is going to get me off the hook. They think success will come at every turn. Solomon is making an observation. Sometimes people do get away with bribes. Absolutely. People get away with bribes. And they think that by giving bribes, they will prosper by doing so. But the Bible warns that those who give bribes and those who receive bribes will be punished, because God sees, and we all will stand before God and give an account. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression. So you see somebody do something and you don't blab it, you don't post it on Facebook, but yet you try to keep it quiet. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, gossip is often the death blow to a relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, so in all the spiritual things that we do, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Hasn't he covered a multitude of our sins? All of them. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, we too are going to cover up, not expose, but cover the sins of others. Verse 10, Rebuke is more effective for a wise person. So if somebody's wise and they need to be rebuked, need to be corrected, well, that can work. That's a good thing. It's better than 100 blows on a fool. You know, a wise man wants to do what's right and will thank you for correction, but the fool is merely upset that he or she got caught, and 100 blows will only cause them to try to be careful, more careful the next time. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Do you know people like that? Where just they rebel for the sake of rebellion. Everybody has long hair, I'm going to go with a skinhead. Everybody has short hair, I'm going to wear long hair. And just some people are rebellious for the sake of rebellion. Anarchy. Remember all the anarchists that were protesting and trying to, you know, get rid of authority? How well has that worked out? An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, what's going to happen to them? A cruel messenger will be sent against them. Eventually, the authorities are going to catch up to them. Verse 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, which wouldn't be good, but it'd be better if you meet a mama bear who has lost her cubs than a fool in his folly. So if you had to choose between tangling with a mama bear who's lost her cubs versus some fool doing something stupid, Solomon says, you better pick the bear. Pick the bear. Because with the bear, at least you might be able to get away. But a fool in his folly, there's no getting away from them. For example, in 1996, after a weekend of boozing it up, two Canadian men stole a small engine plane and flew it into the power lines. They were pronounced dead on the scene. Another incident in Windsor, Ontario, 27-year-old Daniel Colta and 33-year-old Randy Taylor decided to play chicken with their high-powered snowmobiles to see which one would turn first. Well, neither of them flinched, and the contest ended in a tie with both pronounced dead at the scene. You think, oh, them Canadians, they're, you know, no duh. Okay. In Guthrie, Oklahoma, a little closer to home, a man named Jason Heck tried to kill a millipede with his .22 caliber rifle. So he's going to shoot the millipede with his .22 caliber rifle. But the bullet ricocheted off a rock and then hit his pal Antonio Martinez in the head, fracturing his skull. There was a man who met a fool in his folly. Want another? Okay, of course you do. In Andover Township, New Jersey, Paul Stiller and his wife Bonnie were hospitalized. I shouldn't be laughing at their calamity. The Bible told me not to. They were hospitalized by a quarter stick of dynamite that blew up in their car. And at 2 a.m., they were driving around and they were bored and they lit the explosive, tried to toss it out the window to see what would happen. They failed to notice that the windows were up. You shouldn't be laughing, poor people. So again, verse 12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. See how it fits? Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. Sowing evil will cause one's whole household to suffer. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Picture a dam or something, and if a little hole, you poke a little hole in it just to let out a little bit of water. Pretty soon that water starts to erode, the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally it's out of control, the thing collapses. So he says, the beginning of strife. If you begin arguing, begin contending, it's like poking a little hole in the dam. You're not going to like the results. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know, the Bible tells us as believers that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We must not quarrel. You know how I know that? Because it's there in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we are to go to these people gently, lovingly, saying, hey, can I suggest this to you? I know you're doing this, but how about this other thing? Now, at that point, if they receive the gentle, loving correction, great. But if they begin to argue, well, at that point we say, okay, well, have a nice day. We move on. We're not to argue. Not to tangle with people who just want to entangle us. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked, well, that person's right, even though they've done wrong. And he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, as if you can go out to Walmart and buy a bunch of wisdom? Or, more likely, go to some college and think that you're going to, with your tuition and books and all, buy wisdom. Now, you can buy information. You can also acquire knowledge. But wisdom is using that information and knowledge and living it out practically in a beneficial way. But there are people who think, well, you know, I'm just going to spend all this money on a great education. Then I'm going to be wise and I'm going to have it all. Not so much. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? A fool can buy himself an expensive education, but their foolishness will be their downfall. For example, I know you want another story. On November 27th, 2002, so what, 20 years ago? In Oxford, England, at the University of Oxford, there were these student groups. One was known as the Human Catapult Club, and the other group, known as the Oxford Stunt Factory. They attempted to use what is called a trebuchet, or also known as a catapult. Now, during medieval times, catapults were loaded with large boulders to knock down enemy fortresses. But a 19-year-old club member decided to become a human cannonball, and he climbed into a 50-foot replica of a medieval catapult, and he launched himself toward... Now, in this picture, these guys were doing it. They were launching themselves into a lake. So they were kind of dumb, but it would have been fun. What these people in Oxford did, they thought, we're going to create a safety net. Yeah, you guessed it. The human boulder... This 19-year-old guy missed that all-important safety device and fell to his death just short of the net. The organizer of the catapult event said, well, we calculated his weight and the power of the catapult. I don't know what went wrong. That's what he said. Was it an unfortunate accident? Perhaps, except for the fact that they already had sent one beforehand, catapulting, who bounced off the net and landed headfirst on the ground, and the organizer's own girlfriend had suffered broken bones following her turn in the bucket. And so then this third guy, this 19-year-old club member, said, well, let me give it a try. So much for their expensive educations. Did not produce. Why is there in the hand of the fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, in our culture, friend means someone that you like and that likes you. That's typically what friend means in our culture. The biblical definition of friend, however, is one who is committed to another, one who doesn't bail out when their friend becomes a little less lovable. In fact, there's this scripture in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. I don't have any friends. Well, are you friendly? But there is, and this is the cool part, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know who that friend is who sticks closer than a brother? Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, he said, but I call you my friends. And you are my friends if you do. And we behave friendly toward him, he said, if we do those things that he tells us to do. Like you're doing tonight. You're here to read the word of God, and you're here to worship him, and you're here to say, Lord, change me from the inside out. Help me to be more effective for you. You are a friend to Jesus, and he is the friend to you that sticks closer than even a brother. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding, somebody who has no understanding at all, will shake his hands in a pledge, become a cosigner, become surety, obligated for his friend. So Solomon's saying, don't cosign. Unless, the only time to cosign for somebody is if you're willing to take on their whole debt. It's the only time that you and I should consider cosigning for anybody. If we are willing to be the one to make all the payments for them. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. So you see somebody wants to argue all the time? That's a person who loves to sin. They love to transgress. And he who exalts his gait, kind of walks about arrogantly, is one who seeks destruction. You know, the sin of pride is especially damaging. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer, and this begetting a scoffer means, you know, a parent who has a critical, negative attitude, eventually, they're like father, like son, their kids are going to develop that critical, negative attitude. He who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow. You're going to regret the fact that Solomon is saying that you were negative, that you were critical and all, and now your kids are just like that. You're going to regret that. And a father of a fool has no joy. If you do foolish things and your kids end up doing foolish things, no joy for you. Verse 22, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Solomon had some very interesting insights into the medical field. We read a while back, in Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So somebody's depressed, it could very well be that they've been anxious about something for quite some time. And could we find out the root of their anxiety and deal with that? Then very well their depression would go away. So anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. How about this good word? Jesus loves you, and he is preparing a place for you, and he's coming back to get you, that where he is, there you will be also. That's a good word. Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those are good words. I hope you'll receive them, those good words of Scripture. A good word makes it glad. Now, you've heard the phrase, laughter is the best medicine. You heard that phrase? There's this book called, and I'm not suggesting that you go out and buy it, but the title is interesting, Laughing Your Way to Health. Laughing Your Way to Health. The premise is that happy laughter will produce good chemicals within our body that will affect how we feel, will affect our health. But sadness, anxiety, negative emotions will produce harmful chemicals and even compromise our immune system. That's the premise of the book. All I know is this, a good laugh does me good. I enjoy a good laugh. I hate scary movies. I hate sad movies. I like movies that make me laugh, that typically have talking animated cars. That's my speed of movie. You know, something that is dumb. Because why do I want to torment myself with fear? Why, you know, pay good money to torment myself? Why do I want that? I don't. I want a good laugh. You have a good, clean joke? I'm all ears. And if I have a good, clean joke for you, I'll let you know. I'm trying to think of one. Maybe by the end of the study. Verse 23. A wicked man accepts bribes behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. There we go. Man might think, oh, this bribe's going to get me in good, but no. You're perverting the ways of justice, you're a wicked man. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So the wise person sees wisdom right before. Wisdom is readily available. It's everywhere. All you have to do is look at how others live their lives, and those that are successful, follow after them. Those that are failures, don't follow them. So wisdom is readily available. Fools, however, their eyes are on the ends of the earth. In other words, they're chasing pots of gold at the end of the rainbow, ignoring the wisdom that's right before them. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Ain't that the truth? And bitterness to her who bore him. Solomon knew well the power that children have over parents' emotions. And they do, don't they? When your children are doing well, you nothing makes you happier. When your children aren't doing well, nothing makes you more upset. Verse 26, also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. So you find a prince who's upright, treat him well. Don't spank him. Don't mistreat them. But Solomon is warning his sons and you and me about the dangers of a culture that would strike and punish the righteous and strike the good people that are trying to lead. Isaiah warned about the days when good would be considered bad. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, those things that are biblically right, woe unto the generation when the culture says that the biblically right things are wrong. Woe unto that culture. Judgment is coming. Not just myself, but my brother-in-law, who's a pastor, both of us, independently from each other, God had given to us the same vision concerning the world, concerning even our nation. And it was of a house that was fully engulfed in flames. No saving the house, but there are people in the house. We are not to save the house. We're to save the people. Ask any firefighter, and I did. I asked Don Pester, our retired fire chief, who keeps us all very up to code in our fire safety here. Thank you, seriously, very much. I asked Don, you roll up to a building on flames, what is your absolute first priority? He says, people first, property second. People first, always. May I suggest to not just us, but to the church in America, the Christian church, that we need to be rescuing people with the gospel and making disciples of all the nations instead of focusing on the burning building that's coming down anyway. Now, I hope that our country lasts for a long time. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So I believe the Lord would tell us, go rescue people. Bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Because the generation that we see before us is calling evil good, and they're calling good evil, and they've set themselves up for judgment. The house is on fire, but there are people in it that need to be rescued. And it's your job and my job to go in and get them and bring them out. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. He's a man or a woman of few words, the one who has knowledge. A man of understanding is a calm spirit. There's never a good reason to yell at anyone, especially at your kids or at your spouse or at your parents. Never a good reason. Regardless of how one feels, never, ever a good reason. We read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I grew up in a house of yellers. And then finally, when I met Amanda and we started dating and we eventually got married, she was of the calm spirit. There apparently not a whole lot of yelling in the house. And it took me a while to adjust to that. But oh, it's so much better. So much better. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 28, this is great. Even a fool is counted wise, considered wise, when he doesn't say anything, when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So you run across a fool and say, what do you think of that? And he goes, wow, you must be wise. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. And with that pearl of wisdom that does echo Solomon's wisdom, what the Holy Spirit gave to him, shall we pray. Father, your word is so cool, so good. And Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for the grace that you have given to us through the knowledge of God. You tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we trust, Lord, that this was another step in that process, becoming not just knowledgeable about grace, but to be actually gracious people who cover a multitude of sins, who restrain words, who do not sow strife, but are gentle and able to teach. To be friends who are like a brother born in adversity, just like you are to us. And in all the other things that we see here, Lord, to live righteously in an unrighteous world, to go in and rescue people from this inferno of a world that is burning up with sin, to rescue them, to bring them out into your kingdom. Lord, would you help us this week to find somebody to share the gospel with, to love them, to not judge the poor, but to reach out to them, to bring them within the family of God. Lord, those that are hurting, to not look down on them, but to minister to them, just like you've done to us. So, Lord, thank you for all these wonderful words that we've read tonight. May we hide them in our hearts. May you revive us according to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.